warm and sunshiny day. And thank you all for coming out here. Whoops. Uh-oh. Having a little technical difficulty here. Please bear with me. There we go. All right. Tonight's lesson is called, Which of the Two? If you would, open up your Bibles to the New Testament, the book of Matthew, chapter 7. We're going to be looking at verses 13 and 14, and that is the bulk of our study for tonight's lesson. Now, we know, as we talked about this morning, the fact that man is a free moral agent, and he can choose to do things through life, and most of the time he can choose rather to obey God or to reject God. And on the roads of life, we always have choices to make, choices that we do every single day when we get up. A lot of times we even decide, do we want to get up today or do we want to stay in bed? Do we want to go to work or do we want to stay home? Do we want to, go out to the movies or do we want to just stay home and watch television? All these decisions that we make throughout life is always not necessarily negative things, but sometimes it's beneficial to our lives and sometimes it's bad for our lives, and it just depends. And the thing of it is, though, is even though we have many choices that we make, it really boils down to just two decisions in our life, those things that are good for us and those things that are bad for us. And that, of course, is our focus. Now, looking in the Old Testament, Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15, to just paraphrase from that, Joshua basically said, choose you this day who you will serve, either be the gods on the other side of the river whom your fathers had served, or you would serve the Lord God, basically Jehovah. And then he says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. In 1 Kings chapter 18 and verse 21, it talks about Elijah and the Mount Carmel victory. He basically said, how long will you falter between the two? If Baal is God, serve him. If Jehovah is God, serve him. Basically, they want you to choose one or the other and not falter between the both. And as we talked about in the class of Ezekiel, that's one of the problems that the Jews during that time had, is the fact that they were trying to serve both. They were trying to serve both God, the Father, and their idols or the abominations at the same time, basically giving half of their attention to the idols and half of their attention to Jehovah. He wanted either all or none. And that's the problem with a lot of times people want to do both. It's like the idea of putting one foot in the kingdom and the other foot in the world. You either have to have both foot in the kingdom or both feet in the world. It's one or the other. It can't be both. Look at Matthew chapter 21, if you read with me in verses 28 through 32. This is a parable that Jesus talked about. Matthew chapter 21, starting there, verse 28, says there, but what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he regretted it and went. I think some of your translations might say repented. Verse 30, he said, then he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. But he did not go. Now which of the two did the will of his father? They said to him, the first. Jesus said to them, assuredly I say to you, the tax collectors and the harlots enter the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But tax collectors and harlots believed him, and when they saw it, you did not afterward relent and believe him. So as you see, even throughout Scripture, there's always two choices to make. And that is our focus on tonight in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 13 and 14. Jesus says, there says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. That's what we're going to look at tonight. This is kind of a first principle lesson. First thing we look at is there are two gates. First we have the broad gate. And of course we know that the broad gate is considered basically large enough for any man to enter. And the thing of it, the reason it's large and it's easy for them to enter is the fact that they don't have to unburden themselves of their sin. They can carry all their extra baggage of sin inside with them because it's such an easy gate and a large gate for them to go into. Gates open up easily, makes it easier for them to get to. They don't have to make any kind of change in their life. They can enter in immediately. Then there is the narrow gate. The narrow gate, or straight, meaning narrow or compressed. Sometimes the word straight can also be difficult. So it requires effort to open this gate in order to enter in. And of course, you cannot enter in through the narrow gate if it is involved in sin. Change in your life is required. And we're going to look at some of those changes here. If you turn with me to the book of Colossians in chapter 3, look at verses 5 through 10. Colossians chapter 3, look at verses 5 through 10. We have to learn, one thing we have to do is learn to lay aside the old man of sin. Colossians 3, beginning verse 5, says there, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. In which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put up all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, out of your mouth. Now let's look closely at verses 9 and 10. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So if you look at this, this is all in terms of past tense. This is what these people used to be, and they put off the old man of sin to put on the new man, which would be putting on Christ. Another example we have can be found in Hebrews chapter 12, looking at verses 1 and 2. Hebrews 12, verse 1 and 2. It says, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. So once we lay aside the weight of sin, it allows us to run with endurance, which is that race of life. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 16. Another thing we need to do is, in terms of setting aside things, is to set aside the idea of being self-willed. You turn with me to the book, back to the book of Matthew, and we look at this time, chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. Matthew 16, 24 through 26. It says there, then Jesus said to his disciples, that if anyone desires me to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. There's giving up that self-willed. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? I'm sure you've heard a lot of times in the old saying, it's like, I'd sell my soul for $1 million, or I'd sell my soul to get that multi-dollar, million-dollar household up on the hill, or sell my soul to get that, you know, all-important job or promotion or whatever. Now, obviously, you cannot do that technically. It's not like a little devil is going to show up with a contract that you've seen in all the movies and have you signed your soul away for this, that, and the other. If you've never seen the movie Bedazzled, I would recommend that. But the idea, of course, is when you put everything else ahead of God, then that's basically what you're doing. You're giving up your own soul. You're becoming a self-willed individual because you're doing for self and not for God. And of course, the main focus on this would be in the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. This talks about discarding the things of the world. 1 Corinthians 6, verses 9 through 11. It says there, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" Let me read that again. "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Verse 11, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." There it is. There it is again, the phrase in the terms of past tense. Verse 11, it says, "Such were some of you." Now, Paul knew exactly what was going on in the church in Corinth. He knew that these things were actually still taking place. So it's not that he's saying that he's ignorant of this. He knows exactly what's going on. The thing of it is he's focusing on the fact that these people should not act like this, they should not behave like this, because they have already been clean of their sins through baptism. And that's why he's saying, "Such were some of you," past tense, which means that if they're doing it here in the past, present tense, they're not members of the faith. They are sinners, and they're going back to their old life. That's the reason we talk about laying aside the man of sin. We got to do away with that completely, put on the clean man of righteousness, which is in Christ. And of course, that also leads up to the idea of repentance from Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, which says there that God commands all men everywhere to repent. And that's not just Christians, that's also the ungodly. Anybody who is outside of Christ, repentance is the key. Okay, next, there are two ways. Now, for the longest time, when I read this passage, I always thought the ways came before the gate. And I always thought the idea was the gate, one gate was for heaven and one gate was from hell. And in studying this passage for this particular sermon, it finally dawned on me that the gates came first. So you got the gates first, and then you got the way. So here we have the two ways. And of course, the two ways we have are first, the broad way. The broad way allows man to do as he pleases. It's a road of ease. There's no speed limit, if you will. There's no laws that you have to abide by. You can do anything you want and however you want. The narrow way, of course, it's different. In order to enter, you must enter, of course, the narrow gate in order to get onto the narrow way. Now, the focus of the narrow way is that of Jesus, because Jesus is the way. In John chapter 14 and verse 6, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one may come unto the Father but by me." A lot of times you could just easily look at that phrase and just say, well, that's something that Jesus says. It's a catchphrase, if you will. But if you look at each single word in that, "I am the way, the truth, the life," that shows exactly what Jesus is. And if you want to get into the way to get to heaven, you got to go by Jesus. You can't shortcut it by coming up with some other way. I've told you the story about Bernice, the door greeter at the garden center. She said she had two out-of-body experiences and spoke to God personally, and he told her that she was assured a place in heaven. And I asked her about Jesus, and she turned her back on me because she didn't believe in the idea of John 14, 6, in which Jesus is the way. She wanted that shortcut, wanted to bypass anything else that you were told. If Jesus is the way, then we have to abide by that. We cannot find any other shortcut. Okay, and also in addition to walking the narrow way, we have to walk in the light. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, it says there, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light," that is Jesus or God, both, "we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin." And that ties in with John chapter 8 and verse 12, in which Jesus says, "I am the light of the world." Jesus is the way, and Jesus is the light. You have no other need for any other way and no other need for any other guidance. It's as simple as that. So the thing of it is if the narrow gate is difficult to enter, you know, of course, that the narrow way is difficult to navigate. And so we ask that you always have your GPS with you, and that would be called God's positioning system, and that, of course, would be the Bible itself. That is what's going to keep you on the straight and narrow path and help you to go through the troubled times that are on the narrow way. Next, we see that there are two groups. First group we see are the many. This is a road traveled by the majority of the people in this world. You could consider it like if you look in the freeway system. This is a multi-lane highway. Everybody's going in the same direction, going at a constant speed. It's a well-paved road. Some might even say it's a smooth surface. As we talked about in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 10, "Do not prophesy to us right things, speak to us smooth things, and prophesy deceits." That's what the people in the multi-lane highway want. They want smooth speech. They want a smooth passage from one end to the other. They don't want to worry about any kind of obstacles or construction or anything like that. They want it to be smooth. And that's basically what they're going to get. The other group is that of the few. And if you were, again, going back to the idea of the freeway system, the few would be considered the diamond lane of the highway. If you're familiar with that, you know that you need two or more passengers, or you know, two people in the car in order to drive the diamond lane, or what do they call it, HOV or something like that. So, and of course, you know, the life as a Christian, you always have one another having each other's back in order to get through our life. Don't travel the world of religion by yourself. If you're on the path of righteousness, always have somebody to watch your back and you watch their back. That's the idea. We don't have to travel this alone. We have one another to watch out for each other. And of course, the other way you can look at it is what they call the road less traveled. You're going to find potholes, you're going to find rocks, you're going to find bumps. It's not going to be an easy path. But if you know that in the end it's worth it, then you know, you're not going to be bothered by going this road less traveled, because you know the end will be all worth it. Now, we know that God's people are always in the minority. In the class this morning, we talked about the fact that the people of the Jews, when they left bondage in Egypt, there was like some 2.5 million people. A few hundred years later, when they returned from captivity of Babylon, there was only 43,000. That's a huge difference, 2.5 million to 43,000. That's what they call the remnant. So you know God's people is always in the minority. Another example of minority would be Noah and his family. If you turn with me to the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verses 20 and 21. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. It says there, "Who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls, were saved through water." That's Noah, his wife, his 3 sons, and their 3 wives. That's 8 people. Verse 21 says, "There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ." So it is, again, the few, 8 souls in regards to Noah and his family were saved. And of course, we talk about the least of all, reference to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 7. It says there, "The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. God's chosen is always going to be the minority. Look at Gideon when he formed an army to go up against the Philistines, I think it was. They had an army of what? 300 people against what? Thousands? And yet they prevailed, because not just because they were in the minority, but because they were on God's side, or rather God was on his side. Okay, so after that we have two gates, we have two ways, we have two groups. Now comes our final look, and that is two destinations. First destination, the broad way leads to destruction. The basic, there's three things we look at in regards to the broad way to destruction here. The first, if you don't remove the accursed things, Joshua chapter 7 and verse 12, you remember the story? After the fight and defeat at Jericho, they went on up to fight the people at Ai, but the Jews were immediately, quickly defeated because they had lost like 30 people, and they turned tail and ran because they were defeated. And they went to God and say, well, why? And it says, well, because you, somebody has an accursed thing among you. It was told that those items of Jericho were not allowed to be taken by any of the Jews. They were supposed to be left for God. But Achan and his family took a bunch of the stuff because they thought it was really nice. They gave up their idea of the soul, if you will, for the materialistic things and hid them in their tents. And you know, they went tribe by tribe and house by house, family by family, and man by man, until they found Achan and found the items. And in Joshua chapter 17, verse 12, it said to remove the accursed things from your life. If you don't do that, then of course that is just leads to destruction, and you suffer everlasting destruction. Turn with me to the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, we'll look at verses 7 through 9. So the passage you should all be familiar with. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting at verse 7, it says, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of the power. You look at those things, and almost it is like two different people. It says, those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. That's two different people, if you think about it. There are those who don't know God, basically the unchurched, and those who do not obey the gospel, basically those who would be consider themselves Christians but are not following the obedience of God. And that's from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. These are the people who are going to be punished with everlasting destruction. Of course, that is the loss of eternal life. And of course, the other destination we have from the narrow way, that leads to life. First, we talk about life in Christ. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, it says there that you receive eternal life from God through his Son. And that, of course, is Jesus. We are also set free from sin. It's stated in Romans chapter 6, verse 22, it says there, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. People might think the idea of being slaves of God is a bad thing, but if everlasting life is the end, if the end point, that would be all worth it to be a slave of God. I mean, it's either being slaves of God or being slaves of unrighteousness. I mean, you choose. It's as simple as that. And of course, you lay a hold of eternal life. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 12. 1 Timothy 6, verse 12. Paul writes there, fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. And of course, that brings us finally to God is your life. And it comes from Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 20. It says there, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days, and that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. That is the bulk of this lesson tonight. Here's the conclusion, in case you didn't understand what exactly we're going to. The broad gate leads to the broad way, and you're traveling with the many, and it leads to destruction. The narrow gate leads to the narrow way. You join with the few, and it leads to eternal life. And the bottom line is, the choice is yours as to which you want to do. Do you want to go through the broad gate, or do you want to go through the narrow gate? And we finally ask this question: which road are you traveling? Are you traveling God's road, in which you'll be given the opportunity to go to heaven and spend eternity with him and the Son? Or are you on your way, which would be the broad way, and doing things the way you want to, according to your opinion or the way your life is? The lesson is yours, and I thank you very much for your attention tonight. If you are not a Christian tonight, we urge you to think of your life and where you are, and know that you are on the broad way heading to destruction. But you don't have to be on that road all the time. You can do what is right according to God's word and become baptized, become a Christian, and start your life on the narrow way. It is not an easy path. I know it personally, and I'm sure all of you know it, whether you've been a Christian for just a handful of months or even a couple of decades or more. You know that it still doesn't get any easier. Even times as you get older, it may get more difficult because of the fact that there's always a desire to want to put down your shield, as they talk about in Ephesians 6, the armor of God, and just want to give in because you just don't want to fight anymore. All the world wickedness and the abominations of this world, from transgenderism, alcoholism, homosexuality, and so on and so forth, is so rife in our society today that it's so easy for us to just say, I give up, and then just sit down. And by sitting down and giving up, you're basically jumped right onto the path of onto the Broadway and headed to the world of destruction. But you don't have to do that, because as we said before, if you're on the narrow way, you have people in this room and other Christians, not only in this state but across the country and throughout the world, that will help you on your way to heaven. It's that easy. Because when you got people behind you, especially when you got God behind you, you can do anything in regards to that. If you are a Christian but you're not living your life the way you need to, you are probably teetering towards the broad way, but you don't have to go there. You can divert yourself back into the narrow way, repent of those sins, and come back to God, become a Christian once again. If there's anything we can do for you in those regards to help you become a Christian or repent of your sins, or even if you just need prayers of the saints to get you through this coming week, we ask that you come forward now while we stand and sing the invitation song.